I invite you to stand for our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 26, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, Jesus went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our scripture text for the sermon today, our Lord's teaching from Matthew 6, verse 9, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Thus far the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of his word among us to the glory of his name and the beautification of his church. May this be true among us, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. These words, "Our Father," are clear, they are concise, they are simple, and they are well known. Our Father, clear, concise, simple, well known. Yet there's also some confusion, some contention about these words. And we may be tempted to ask, here? With these words? Confusion? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is presented as the faithful son. Jesus is taking the place of Israel. He is God's son out of Egypt. Dr. Peter Leithart's recently released commentary on Matthew, the first volume has been released, is actually titled "Jesus as Israel." Jesus is the faithful son called out of Egypt. He is taking the place of Israel. Well, Jesus, as the faithful Son, takes this prayer and offers this prayer to us. Clear, concise, simple. He offers it to us as a prayer. Pray like this. Pray these words. He also offers it to us as a pattern of prayer. So these words are a prayer, and they're also a pattern for prayer. Jesus gives us this prayer, and he instructs and encourages us to say, "Our Father." Jesus says, "Say this." Say, "Our Father." This demonstrates our union with him. Jesus says to us, "You say this, say, Our Father." These words also emphasize our union with one another. We are saying, "Our Father," with one another and with Jesus, who taught us to say this. We are not alone in this. We say this, we are acknowledging others as well. Jesus alone says, "My Father," but he encourages us to say, "Our Father." Today, we will take a look at this wondrous welcome of this opening address. We'll also take a peek at some current confusion regarding these words. And we'll end by taking a look at the person of Jesus in all of this. So, these words are simple, right? They're clear. Clear? They're concise, right? Yet there's some contention present as well. How is that even possible? Is it because of our gender-sensitive age? Are these words then, in a gender-sensitive age, archaic, antiquated, unenlightened, insensitive, inconsiderate? Is it oppressive to speak of God as our Father? Is it sexist to refer to Jesus as God's Son? Are we behind the times, backwards, backwater? Are we irrelevant? It's interesting to note that Jesus himself prayed this way, and setting the accusation off to the side, oh, that was then, this is now, as if what Jesus did and who he was has nothing to do with our day and age, we ought to note that Jesus himself prayed in this way. In what's called the high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In our gospel lesson today, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went a little farther off and he fell on his face and he prayed and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet it's not my will, but it is your will. Jesus prayed that a second time, a slightly different form, but the intent was the same and the address was the same. Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Matthew says Jesus prayed that a third time, the exact same words. Jesus prayed this way. We want to learn how to address Jesus' Father. Jesus teaches us how. Jesus also referred to his Father and his role as Son as he spoke of his ministry and his position. While still in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember one of the disciples, Matthew's gospel doesn't tell us that it was Simon Peter. We find out later that it was Simon Peter who came and he hacked off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus said, put your sword away. Put your sword away. Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father? I can call out to my Father and he will at once, like this, send more than 12 legions of angels. Jesus' relationship is one of Son to Father. I can call upon my Father, say, Father, would you give? Yes, be done. In John chapter 5, Jesus answered some opponents, some people asking questions, and he said, my Father is working until now, and I am working as well. John 6, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven. John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and everyone who comes to me I will not cast out. John 6, 40, this is the will of my Father, and people are perked up, their ears are bent. What is the will of the Father? Jesus tells us here that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the will of the Father. Look on the Son, you're going to have life, and I will lift you up. John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws that person. Jesus said in John 15, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. By the way, Jesus expects us to do the same. Jesus has a relationship with his Father, and he expects us as children to have a relationship with the Father as well. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount, and what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? You're supposed to live in a certain way. You're supposed to have good works, and your good works are like light shining before others. Let your light shine before others. People are saying, oh no, I want to talk about good works. Jesus says, live in this way, let your light shine so that others may see your good work, good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. You're supposed to live this way. Why do you do what you do? I'm pointing to my Father. Point to the Father. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. We're supposed to love our enemies. Doesn't mean they're not enemies. We're supposed to love our enemies. And Jesus says, when you do this, you're going to show, and he speaks to everyone, men and women, this way. When you do this, you will show yourself to be sons of your Father. Yes. Ladies, children, daughters, men, you will show yourself to be sons of your Father. So some people will cry foul and say, that language needs to change. Jesus gives benedictions and commissionings. Here's one of them. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, peace be with you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm also sending you. He speaks of his relationship with the Father as he sends us. Matthew 28. We're to go as disciples and make disciples of all nations, and we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do you remove gender from that? People have made all kinds of suggestions, which we're not going to get into because we want to see what the Bible says here. So here's a basic understanding. Jesus prayed this way. Jesus' relationship with the Father, his ministry was in terms of Father, Son, and he expects us to have a Son-Father relationship as well. By the way, when you're a child of God, you don't become a child of God because you're going to go, woo, you know, because I'm just here. God gives you his Spirit, and his Spirit changes you, and the Spirit causes you to say something. The first utterance of a Christian is, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. What is going on here? Jesus, when he says, pray like this, pray our Father, he is referring to his own relationship with the Heavenly Father. And this sheds the light on our union with Christ and our union with one another. Our welcome. Imagine this. Do more than imagine it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, says, I'd like you to address my Father this way. Say, our Father. By the way, I love something C.S. Lewis said. This will be coming up in an upcoming study on prayer. We're afraid of simple prayers. We're afraid of simple prayers. And he suggested to Malcolm in one of his letters that it's likely not because we have a too high or too dignified view of God that we want to have these big, long prayers and we will not have short, concise prayers, but it's because we have too high of a view of our own dignity. We think of ourselves so greatly that we are afraid to say, Abba, Father. Basic understanding of this is Jesus' relationship with his Father, and he's saying, you're with me, speak to our Father. This is something else. This is a remedy, one antidote to so many of our difficulties in prayer. I don't even know how to begin. Begin this way. Start here. Our Father. It's not me. It's not my Father. It's not mine. It's not all about me. I'm not alone in this. The God whom we address, our Father. We are his children. And by the way, in the heavens, our Father, the Greek actually says in the heavens. It's not singular, in heaven, as if it's just this place or point on a map. It's the heavens. It's the place of God's presence. Our Father who is present wherever you happen to be. In the heavens. So your prayers are personal and there's proximity. There's some basics. Yet, there's some of the basics of the prayer. Yet, for some, any reference to gender or sexuality, especially masculine sexuality, is offensive and ought to be avoided. These words for some sound regressive, primitive, restrictive, or reflective of another age, an age that is far less enlightened. For some, these words reek of some kind of pro-man and anti-woman agenda. For some, to say our Father is restrictive and makes God irrelevant, as if God were male. We know that the one true God is neither male nor female. We know that He made His image bearers male and female. Image bearers, male and female, reflect the one true God. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. John Piper is clear, God is not a biological being, Pastor Piper once said. John Piper said, God is not male and God is not female. Maleness and femaleness are God's creation as biological bearers of masculinity and femininity, both of which are rooted in God. For some, to say our Father is sexist or insensitive or both, because there have been and there are abusive fathers. Abusive fathers are sinful fathers. It is a tragic reality. It is a tragedy nonetheless, and this should be called out. We are not to be insensitive to those who have been so terribly abused. Yet, we are not to be bound in our view or interpretation of God according to or reading through the lens of weak and failing earthly fathers any more than we are restricted in our view of the church, the bride, according to some view of less than perfect brides or women. For those who have had terrible sin experiences of sin and abuse, we need to encourage, come alongside like the Holy Spirit, and encourage them and assist them to lift their eyes from earthly fathers in their failures to the Heavenly Father who is faithful. Lift your eyes from the sin and the sinner to the righteous one. We know that God revealed Himself in these ways. Why would God reveal Himself in ways? Well, we all know this, that God does, whatever God does, He's always shining the light of His holiness, and the light of His holiness exposes the dark crevices of our lives. The moment we turn off the light of God's holiness, it's as if we're saying to darkness, oh, continue on, darkness. We need the light of God's revelation in order to be able to say what a sinful, abusive, failing father is. What He looks like. Let's fix our gaze on our Heavenly Father. But there's more in the Bible. The Lord also uses female or feminine images in order to convey His ways. The Lord does this. From Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18, God speaks to Israel. This is what He says. Listen to the feminine and the masculine imagery in here. God is neither. He's above, for He created maleness and femaleness. Deuteronomy 32:18, of the rock who begot you, who gave you birth, you are unmindful, and you have forgotten the God who fathered you. God is both mother and father there. In Job 38, God speaks of creation in this way. God is opening the eyes of Job, and he speaks of his work with creation in, well, let's listen. Has the rain a father? Well, the answer is no, but yes. From whom? From where? Where did the rain come? I brought the rain forth. Or who has begotten the drops of dew? Who gave birth to the drops of dew? See your windshield this morning, if you parked outside? Where'd that come from? God the Father. From whose womb comes the ice? The ice is brought forth from the womb of the Creator. And the frost of heaven, who gives it birth? That's Job 38, 28, and 29. Our Lord relates to his followers in a way that maids or mistresses or servants may look to those in authority. Psalm 131, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. I'm like a little child. Lord, you have given me, you're taking care of me. Jesus himself spoke of his ministry. We'll see this in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus spoke of his ministry in feminine terms. He spoke of himself like a hen, a female chicken. And he cried out near Jerusalem and to Jerusalem, Jerusalem that was rejecting him. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have been rejecting my word, my prophets. Oh, how I long to gather you the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Paul's pastoral ministry. Like to see this in a seminary class. Like to see an entire seminary at Bible college class on pastoral ministry from Paul's epistles, and one of the blocks being pastors as caring, tender mothers. What? Well, that would throw all the gender stuff crazy. What kind of a class? And then people would sign up. Well, I didn't expect that. I didn't sign up for this. Galatians 4:19. Paul speaks of the congregation as my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I have birth pains. I'm having labor pains. And somebody goes, oh, they're Braxton Hicks. No. They're labor pains. Who is not led into sin without me feeling it? Who? Because what you're doing affects them, and what she's doing affects them, and what brother and sister are doing affects one another, and then it ripples out. And your bitterness, when it's you're sitting there and you're going to go, I'm going to keep watering my bitterness. I got a little tiny watering can, and we're going to keep watering. Then the book of Hebrews says it springs up, and then it spreads, and it defiles many. That hurts. That's devastating. And Paul says, you know, my little children, I'm having labor pains until Christ is formed in you. I want to see Christ formed in you. Paul, to the church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were, this is what he says, we were gentle among you. And some people are going, you know what, in the pastoral ministry, you got to just drop the hammer. But that's wrong. People are different. I had a coach, I'll go ahead and tell this story. It's not even in the notes. Third baseman, high school third baseman, varsity team. And Hall of Fame coach, and third base, the home dugout is on third base side, and that's the home crowd. I'm playing third base, county division rival, and a dribbler, that's a little tiny ground ball, came down to third base, and I sauntered. And I'd, you know, if I wasn't wearing this, I'd consider demonstrating, but consider it just, I didn't get after it. I went up to the ground ball, and I think I barehanded it, and I realized that the batter runner was, he had some wheels, and so I had to get up, and I fired it to first base, and first baseman, his nickname was Wafer, and I overthrew Wafer. And I just, because I rushed the ball, just sailed over. That guy goes to second base. We're getting ready to lose the game. Coach comes out of the dugout, and I was looking for a hole. I thought about pulling third base up because there's a little peg. There's a hole down there where the base peg goes. And he comes out, and he said, Neil, you need to get off your dead horse and go get the ground ball. And oh, my goodness. And this was not gentle at all. And so I needed the hammer dropped to me. And you know what would happen? The very next batter gets up, the exact same ground ball comes down third baseline. And I went after that out here in Texas, you'd say, like a chicken on a June bug. And I went after that thing. I jumped on it and just fired it to first base. Pop! Got it off and went into the dugout. Coach Phipps comes up to me and he goes, you know why I spoke to you that way? And I said, I think so. I'm not sure. He says, to get you to move, to train you, I knew you could handle it. He did not treat me like a nursing mother. He worked me over. And I needed it. In that context, I needed it. There were times my father would speak to me in ways that I, as a young, aspiring man, needed to be spoken to. Yet there were other times when my father made a mistake that he would come in, he made the mistake, and he'd come into my room, and he would sit with me, and he would say, son, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I should have not done that with you. Somebody says, was that him being masculine? Yes. Was it him being, you know, what do we have traits that we associate with masculinity and femininity. Or maybe they are traits that are coming from us as the image bearers of God. Yes, that's what it was. The very man who was the hardest on me in my life was also at times the most tender, who had my best interests in mind, and was the one who also had his orange folding chair at third base side of every ball game. He would close shop, come out to the ball game, and go back to the shop. Bless you. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Oh yes, this happens in the pastoral ministry. Sometimes you have to say, you know what, it's time to stop it and quit it. Other times, you know what, there needs to be a tenderness and a cherishing and a nursing that's going on. There are times when people are not ready to hear that. Oh may God give us all wisdom for this. Okay. All of this is in the Bible. Our Lord conveys to us His ways with beautiful feminine images. Beautiful. Yet, what else is in the Bible are the titles of the Lord. The Lord being one of them, being masculine. Master, warrior, father. Is there at times a hypersensitivity? Yes. Don't join in. Recognize it and be wise. Simply because there is hypersensitivity doesn't mean that there should not be sensitivity. Where women are oppressed and reduced and relegated with either private or public views of less worth, that's an assault on the image of God. Where there's been abuse and ridicule, it must stop. 1 Corinthians 11:7, the woman is the glory of man. And what is our Lord about? He is about glory, the glory due to His name. What else about glory? Glory takes time. And in God's election of us, He is the one who has called us and chosen us according to His foreknowledge, and He's bringing us along so that we will one day be glorified, because glory comes at the end. She was made after Adam. She is truly the glory of man. Where will all of this end? I don't know. There are sudden and quick offenses and microaggressions that lead to battle lines and combat. And all the while missing what the Bible says. And a lot of times Christians are just going, I don't know what you're saying. Yeah, God does reveal Himself in a masculine way, but He also does so in feminine ways. Hold the Bible with both hands. It's no wonder that if our ancient foe will begin at the beginning of the Bible with gender and sexuality, that the image of God is going to be attacked. So what's the challenge, young men? Honor young women. Never do anything that would deny glory. Dads, show it. Ladies, expect it. We need to be who we are because of the way God has made us, reflecting His image. So if our ancient foe will begin at the beginning of the Bible, it's no wonder that he'll begin at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father? Really? Is this of the spirit of the age? Of this some... Seemingly this now is under the microscope of the modern and the malleable. Jesus said, say our Father, and so, again, that decision by the recent Episcopal Diocese to remove masculine pronouns, to avoid masculine pronouns for God. Well, let's conclude. Because you're wondering about all of this. What does the Bible say? This is more than an issue of political maneuvering, or concessioneering. This does reveal an issue with God's own self-disclosure. But why would God reveal Himself in that way? That's the big question. This does take issue with the history of the church and the creeds. I believe in God the Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This also makes sense when we see this stuff happening and the refusal to hold to what God says about His image bearers, male and female, He created them. This also explains why there's such a gender blur, gender fuzziness going on today. But this is an issue also with Jesus. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus, a man born of a woman. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus, by the way, was circumcised. And what Christians need to be clear about is Jesus is still a man. Jesus is still, gender-wise, sexuality-wise, male. Colossians 2:9 says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus in bodily form. He still has a body. But ultimately, this is an issue with the entire message of the Bible, and I'd like to give it to you in very direct form. The very first son in the Bible, you want to understand Jesus, you want to understand what's going on with the Bible here, the very first son in the Bible was Adam. According to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 3, the end of the genealogy, this is how Luke travels through the genealogy at the end. The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam was the first son of God. The next son of God we come to is the one we've heard of in our Old Testament reading today. Israel, my firstborn son, my son. Pharaoh, release my son, my firstborn son from Egypt, or else your firstborn sons will die. The next sons we come to in the Bible are the sons of the king. The promise to David. When your days are fulfilled, from 2 Samuel 7, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Not you, David, but he will. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Three sons in the Bible. Adam, Israel, the king. Jesus is fulfilling all of those. And when he comes forward and says, say, our Father, he is the one who is looking back, hearkening back to the first Adam, for he is the last Adam. That Adam was he failed at a tree with his bride. And Jesus comes forward as the last Adam who is faithful on the tree of the cross for his bride. Israel was taken in bondage in Egypt. And Jesus comes forth as the Son, And he says the whole story of the Lord is such that we have this relationship. God loves his children, his son, Israel, male and female, elderly people, and little children that cry. God is the one who delivers them out of bondage. And Jesus is the one saying, I am the one who will deliver. I am the deliverer. And finally, the king. The king is called the Son of God. And we know as we go through the history that Jesus is David's son and David's Lord. This was all pointing forward to Jesus, the final son who is the king, who can say, our father, my father. All of this points to the biblical message of Jesus fulfilling. And is this something that says we need to hammer gender? No, let's recognize gender and let's put it in its proper biblical perspective. But there's more. When Jesus says, disciples, pray this way. You're in union with the faithful Adam. You're in union with the faithful deliverer and redeemer from all bondage. And you're in union with the faithful king, the true king, the last king. Pray in this way and hold to the entire biblical story, our Father, for we are his sons. Heavenly Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the faithful fulfillment of all of your promises, and the King of Kings. And we praise you for our union with him and for your abundant love poured out upon us by your Holy Spirit. Grant us wisdom. Grant us your beauty. We pray this for the glory of your name and the strengthening of this, your congregation, and the encouragement of all others we come in contact with. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus our Lord, and amen.